Book of the Acts, chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. This is God's holy and infallible word. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" That is the miracle that was performed. "Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring all families of the earth shall be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this third chapter of Acts and have seen the healing that took place, we now see the explanation for that healing. And that's a pattern that you should, by this time, I hope, recognize that you will find in the book of Acts. When there is a miracle that takes place, there's always an explanation of it that is usually attached to that miracle and includes the proclamation of the gospel, because the miracle takes place in order to testify to the kingdom power that's present and that is observed in the life of those that are present when these miracles take place. And the explanation of that always ties that kingdom power that is seen in the miracle to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King. And that's really the theme of the book of Acts, the kingship of the Lord Jesus, exalted to God's right hand, now working his glorious power of redemption through the lives of his servants, here the apostles, and later all of those who are delegated and designated to proclaim the gospel till Christ comes again. And that's the message, in a nutshell, of what Peter has to say. This sermon that Peter preaches is, of course, a Christ-centered sermon. That's how all sermons should be, Christ-centered. They shouldn't be about politics and about some kinds of events and good things that can happen to you in your life if you just follow the good advice of the Bible. The Bible talks about the things that Jesus tells us, the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Mount is not just to be followed because it's good advice. The Sermon on the Mount and all of the Scripture is to be obeyed and to be followed because the Sermon and the Scripture is the word of the King of glory. And that's who Peter is declaring now in terms of explanation of what they had just seen, and the man who has been lame, unable to walk, was healed, and they are astounded. And it begins in verse 11 by saying they were utterly astounded. They just couldn't understand how this man was healed. And so Peter begins to explain to them the miracle, beginning in verse 12 on through verse 16. And he says, negatively, as it were, this can't be explained in human terms. And then he says, God is the one who did it, positively. So let's look at that negative. He says in verse 12 that this miracle that they've just observed can't be explained in human terms. He says, don't look at us as though we had some supernatural power. We're Peter and John, just fishermen now becoming apostles and designated as such by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach. But they weren't miracle men. They didn't have some miraculous ability in and of themselves. He says, don't look at us. God is the one who did this. It's by his sovereign hand that God did it. And so Peter starts with God to proclaim Jesus, whom God sent to explain to this crowd that is surrounding them with utter amazement the miracle that they just observed. He says, our sovereign God did this, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, verse 13. This should clearly identify to this nation of Israelites that it is the covenant Lord who speaks through the scripture, who identifies himself as the great creator and Lord of all. He is the one who sent this servant, Jesus, and through his servant whom he glorified, he has now raised this man from his 40 years of being lame, unable to walk, to be leaping. Remember those verses in the previous part of this chapter that said this guy didn't just walk. He started skipping and he started leaping and jumping. And you can imagine the surprise of people who saw him constantly at the gate of the temple there for 40 years, crippled, gnarled legs, unable to walk. And now jumping for joy with praise to God. Who did it? We didn't, Peter says. God did it because he reigns supreme. And he points them to the sovereign God of Scripture who exalted Jesus, not to some speculative philosophy, not to some speculation, but to the ultimate reality. God and God alone. Peter is expressing the very central apostolic claim of Christianity. God is the only God, creator and Lord of all, and he has sent Jesus, the Savior, into this world. That's the stumbling block for Judaism. It remains the stumbling block today for those that are captive in the religion of Islam, and for those who are unbelieving, atheistic, and those who would like to have other religions equally with Christianity, as though you can pick one like you can pick the other, and they're all just like a bunch of loaves of bread on the shelf, but you happen to like Wonder Bread, and so that's yours, and the other religion, this Christianity, is just another common thing on the shelf beside it. No, God reigns supreme and claims the uniqueness of being God and God alone. All others are false, and it is this God who has erupted into the world with great purpose in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on to say, but you killed God's servant. The second thing that I want you to see in this passage is that having begun with God in verses 12 through 16, now here in verse 13 in this section, he is going to address the guilt of the crowd that is there. For they were the people, the very people who had rejected Jesus. In fact, he goes through with a litany of things that they did. Verse 13 says, you handed him over to die. You disowned him before Pilate. You'll remember they sent him to Pontius Pilate. And then Pilate came back and wanted to release him. And they said, no, no, we want him to be crucified. You crucified, you disowned the righteous and the Holy One. And then at that last minute when there was this request, well, I can grant this one freedom because it was at that particular time of the year when the people in authority were able to release a prisoner. They said, no, give us Barabbas, a murderer, a hardened criminal. We'll take him, but we want Jesus to be crucified. And so in verse 15, Peter says, you killed the very author of life. But God raised him from the dead. God exalted him. God raised him from the dead, and now he is at the very right hand of God, and we are his witnesses, he says in verse 15. We are witness to the power of the risen Christ, the one whom you murdered, the one whom you killed the King of glory. We are witnesses to this Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's message is essentially this, not only to the crowd to whom he preached, but to you and to me today. Do you really know who Jesus is? You see, they didn't really know who Jesus was. How they could not know can only be explained in terms of the hardness of the sinful heart, which always will reject God and the testimony of his word. But we have the testimony of his word. We have the testimony of the prophets to whom Peter goes to prove that this is the Christ, the Messiah of God, the servant. And that takes us again back to that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, because when Peter uses that word servant here, he reminds us of what Paul, of what all of the Old Testament would talk about in terms of the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah in particular speaks of the servant of the Lord. And in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it tells us that that servant would be crushed, killed for our sins and for our iniquities. It was God's will to put him to death. And that's why Peter says in this passage, you killed the King of glory. Do you really know who he is? No, you rejected him. How can anyone deny the miracles and believe anything about Jesus Christ is something that you just can hardly believe. Didn't they see the miracles that he performed? Weren't they there on the day when he went to the home of Mary and Martha and raised Lazarus from the dead? They had just buried him 4 days before, or put him in the tomb. They knew he was dead. They carried his body, his lifeless body. They placed it in the tomb. They sealed it with the stone. They were witnesses of that miracle when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. When Jesus healed those that were in that company that followed him, miracle upon miracle. The question comes, how can they deny the miracles and believe that Jesus was not the Son of God as it was predicted in Scripture? The question is this: what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And that's the question he's pressing to these people as he proves to them from Scripture and from their own testimony and witness that Jesus not only performed these things, but by the Word of God and the Scripture, he is the one that God sent to be the Savior of sinners. And he brings this question to their hearts, to your heart. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Do you account for the claims of this carpenter from Nazareth that they are true? He claimed to be the Son of God. Do you believe that he is? That's the question he's pressing to this crowd. That question that came with the pressing conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe the astounding claims and the unique authority that Jesus had when he identified himself as one with the Father? That is his unique place as the eternal and the everlasting Son of God. That's how we must see him as he is portrayed in the Scripture. And that is how we must turn our hearts in repentance and faith to him. And that is why Peter turns in verses 17 through 20 to preach that sermon of repentance and faith. and he proclaims the way to be saved by beginning there in verses 17 and following. As he speaks of their sin and ignorance, what God had foretold, he comes to verse 19, the very crescendo of his sermon, and he says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Here's a call to repentance by the Apostle Peter. Not a message of reform. Shape up your life. Turn over a new leaf. Get rid of the bad or the nasty old habits. Making your life just a little bit better by following a path of positive thinking or some other suggestions. No, Peter preaches a sermon that has that word repent in it. That word that invariably means turn back to God. And that's invariably, without question, the word that's accompanying the preaching of the New Testament gospel of grace. The gospel is not a gospel of good feelings. It's not a gospel of feelings at all, as though we need to sob or sing. It's the gospel that calls us to a repentance which shakes us up, which tells us we have to listen, we have to think, we have to hear, and we have to respond to a message from God that says we are sinners, and apart from God, and apart from turning to God, there's no hope of salvation. But the hope of the gospel is to repent, to turn to God as he's revealed in the truth of his word. And he has spoken that truth through his gospel even today to our hearts. And he asks us today, have we repented and turned to Jesus Christ for salvation? Turn yourself around, Peter says, and you will receive the fullness of salvation. Look again at verse 19. That your sins may be blotted out. And he continues in verse 20. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What are those times of refreshing? Well, we know what the first part is, the forgiveness of sins. But he also says there will be this time of refreshing. That's what the prophets said about Christ and the Messiah. That when he would come, there would be this experience that would come to those who not only receive the forgiveness of sins, but who would be welcomed then into the very family of God. We're excluded from the family of God by sin. But when we have that repentance and faith and the forgiveness of sins, God welcomes us into his family, seals us into that relationship with him with a seal that cannot be broken, and tells us that we will spend our everlasting life and eternity with him. That we have begun now, but we will live with him, body and soul, forever in eternity with him in a heavenly home in which he will dwell with us. That time of refreshing was the promise of the prophets and of the gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and restore all things in power and glory. The prophet's message was that there is a day coming when Messiah will make all things new. And when you read with eyes of faith what the prophet Isaiah says about the restoration of all things, you can understand why he gives such beautiful terms as the mountains will skip and the trees will clap their hands. He's using the prophetic language and the metaphorical language to speak of the joy and the great blessing of the kingdom that will come when Christ comes in all of his glory. And centuries before Peter is preaching to this crowd in his day, and to you and to me, centuries before, the message of the gospel went forth, and the promise of the deliverer, the Messiah, the Lord of glory, was encased in the Holy Scripture and was a promise to all who would believe. The long promised kingdom has come. The beginning of the restoration of all things has begun. And the prophetic promises that, as he concludes this sermon and says in verse 24, all of the prophets who have spoken, beginning with Samuel and all of the prophets after him, proclaimed what? These days. when Messiah has come, now reigning at God's right hand, ruling over the hearts of his people, sending forth the power of the Spirit, sealing that power with this miraculous healing, demonstrating that kingdom power rests in the hands of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the one to whom your hearts are to turn, Peter says, to this crowd, to you and to me. Repent and trust in him. Rest in the King and rest in the fullness of that forgiveness and in that kingdom which has dawned in your hearts, which will extend all through eternity, and never-ending kingdom of glory and power and grace where we'll dwell with God forever and ever. These poor fishermen didn't have a bit of education, but boy, the power of this message transformed hearts because they got it right. They got the gospel right. They got it right out of Scripture. And beloved in the Lord, we need to have the gospel right. Right out of God's word. For if we don't, our hope is false, fading, or a delusion unless your hope rests in Jesus. And you can say or sing, my hope, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I rest in the ever-living Christ, declared in Scripture, the Christ who came, who was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. The Christ of Scripture is the Lord of glory. And now, by faith, we rest in him. Do you serve the King? Do you know the Christ? Do you believe in Jesus? That's Peter's message. The unending message of the gospel that needs to go to the very ends of the earth today. And that one that we must hear and that we must respond to by faith in Jesus alone. Amen.